conquer. So that's the hope, and my ambition as I preach through John chapter 14, and we're going to start with verse 1 reading anyway today, 1 through 11, but let's pray first. Our Father in heaven, that song was so appropriate. It was a good prayer for us. We pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we can hear from you. We confess that we are weak vessels and that we miss the obvious. We miss that which is right in front of our faces. We don't see it without your help. We're asking, Holy Spirit, to let us see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in a new way today through the Scripture. Open the Word up to us. Give our minds understanding. I pray that you would make application so clear today that we would know that you are God, that we would not shrink back, Lord Jesus, from declaring the fact that you are the Son of God. You are the full radiance and the expression of the glory of God, the image of the invisible God, right in person. Help us today as we read and as we listen, that we would listen well, that we would love you more, and that we'd worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're still in the section of Jesus' table talk, and I've called this Revelation. So the last few weeks it's been one-word titles or so. Last week was The Way. But he's telling them a revelation. He's bringing a revelation to them. We have to have revelation. We have been given the Word of God, God's revelation of himself. We need the Holy Spirit to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we can know him better. And I tell you, I've been doing my Bible reading every day, and I learned something. It's as easy after a few weeks, you can put your brain in neutral and just let the words roll right through your eyes and right out somewhere else, right out of your head. It just disappears into the air. We have to fight. In prayer, we should be wrestling with our flesh. The spirit wars against the flesh against the spirit, and it's God who wants us to know him. And as we read the scripture and as we hear the word of God preached, when you find yourself drifting, wrestle, fight, pray, don't quit. Take this to heart that the Spirit of God will minister to us today. So John chapter 14, we'll just read the first 11 verses. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." That's such a great declaration. Right there, he's telling them, from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And then Philip, he's not quite sure what Jesus meant by that. And he says in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. We'll be satisfied." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me." Get that? It's the Father living in me. Let's see, where was I? The Father, I'm just going to show us Father. "Don't you believe I am in the Father that is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." May the Lord add his blessing to this word and that we get it today. So wrestle hard for it. The disciples are troubled. I wanted to start again at the beginning, a short review. They are troubled, and Jesus explains to them where he's going, why he's going away, and how they will get there to him, because he says, I'm going away, I'm going to my Father's house, I'm going there, I'm going away, and that he tells them he's going away for a purpose. Why are you going away? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, what are you going, how will we see you again? He tells them, I am coming back. The doctrine of the imminent return of Christ is here, that Jesus is coming again. We have to know that. We live between two points. At least you could say that point as Christians, from the moment you were born again to that point when Christ comes again. We wait for that in that intervening time, and we wait upon him. But he says, I come back. I will come back and take you to be with me. Then in verses 4 through 6, he answers Thomas's question. Thomas didn't quite get it, and Jesus' answer is the how to get home. Jesus is going to prepare a home, a place, and that place is in heaven, and Thomas wants to know how are we going to get there, and Jesus tells him very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One thing we have to learn is, knowing our Bibles, that span between God and sinful man is an immeasurable gap. It's a chasm. It cannot be crossed by a human being, a sinful human being. It just cannot be. It has to be spanned only by Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He's not a guide. We have to remember, Jesus is not a guide. He's not simply a good teacher. He's not just an example. He is the way. He is the span. He is the bridge. He is our only way to God the Father. There is no other way. And that's so important for us to know. And part of the emphasis of the message today is the deity of Jesus Christ. I was talking to my mother-in-law, and she was asking, do you think it's common? Is this normal that people are denying the deity of Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is yes, it's becoming fashionable. In seminaries, in churches, church doctrine to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus emphatically is stating here, he's revealing, it's revelation. He is revealing the truth of who he is. And he says, I am the way. So he's not a guide. He's not an example. He is the Lord, the Savior. He is the way. Meaning there is no other pathway to God except through him. He is the gate. He is the door. He is the way. He says, I am the truth. I am the way, I am the truth. We have to know something. The truth about man is that we are under the rule and reign of sin. Maybe we can broaden it out. We're under the rule and reign of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sin. We are under the rule and reign of the reigning power of sin. And Jesus is the truth. He's not simply just a good teacher. He is the truth of God. He's the revelation of God. The truth being that only through him will we see the Father. So it's almost saying the same thing, but it's different in that he is the truth. He is the absolute revelation of God, and everything he says is truth. He is the truth. He says, I am the life. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, he doesn't say, I'm just a truth. He is the truth. Boy, it's popular today for people to say, well, that's my truth. What's your truth? I don't care. We shouldn't really care what your truth is. What is the truth? And our world is going to hell in a handbasket, believing they're doing something noble and right. It is not biblical to stand on your truth or my truth. You stand on the truth, which is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the life. Without him, we remain dead in trespasses and sins. He doesn't come. Jesus didn't come, and he doesn't come to us now simply to repair us. He doesn't put a patch, like if you got a hole in your tire, old bicycle tire, you'd put a patch over it. He doesn't come to repair. He doesn't come to patch. He doesn't come to refine. He doesn't try to make you something, make you a religious person when once you were nothing but a heathen. He doesn't try to make you mannerly now. He doesn't come to refine you. He doesn't come to restore you. He comes to regenerate and save, to make you born again. He says, I am the life, and in him is life. That life that we have to have, the life of God in us, the regenerating work of God through Jesus Christ, through faith in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God the Son, the co-equal with the Father. He is not a lesser God. He is God. And he comes to us producing new life through regeneration, not repair, not restoration, regeneration. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit. He transforms our mind. You start living at this sanctification. We've talked about this before, but you start living according to the new life, according to the Spirit of Christ living in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us just how radical is this life of Jesus Christ, this regeneration. It says in 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The world loves to reform. God loves to regenerate. And we have to remember that. The old's gone. He's not pleased with you being a better, new, improved you. He wants a new you. And that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the best news that you could ever hear. Because if you have to become a better you, that the scale of that, the model, is going to change from generation to generation. Or culture to culture, or person to person. Jesus Christ is the blessing to the nations that was promised to Abraham for all people. We want there to be reconciliation. People are fighting for there to be reconciliation. They're begging for reparation. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ came to reconcile sinful man who have different shades of color, came to save sinful man by the work of regeneration through the Holy Spirit. Just remember that. It's so important for us to get it. This Christ is all, everything. There is none like him. We didn't cover chapter 6, verse the second part of it, where it says, no one comes to the Father except through me. We might have mentioned it. I know we read it. But he's talking to his disciples. For them, immediately, he's telling them, there's no way home except through me. He already called them clean. He tells them they are his. But he tells them, and he tells us, and they tell us, the apostles went out preaching this, there is no one else through whom you can be saved. No one comes to the Father except. Do you believe that this is one of the most offensive truths of Christianity? There's no one else we can know that we can. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, who is not a good example, who is not simply a guide, who is not simply a good teacher. He's not a repairer. He's not a restorer. He is a regenerator. He is the Lord who makes all things new. There's no way home. There's no way home except through Jesus Christ. It's good to know this now, because there's nothing more tragic than for people to wait until they die and for everybody else to say, well, they're finally home. If they are in Christ, then you can say with assurance, they're finally home. But we fool ourselves and we like to believe that everyone's finally home. And to know this while you still have breath and half a mind, to know that only through Jesus Christ, faith in him, do you find your way home. Who likes to tell that story? I do. I hope you do, because it's the truth. Not a truth, not my truth, the truth. The gospel is a message of exclusivity. That's not very popular today, is it? But Jesus did not apologize, nor did his apostles, nor has the church for 2,000 years until recently. We can't minister to people with the hope of being liked and being loved. Jesus said that this is an exclusive message, and the message that we preach has to be Christ alone. And that's what Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. The gospel is an exclusive message. Don't apologize for it. Stand on the truth. The Holy Spirit won't bless half-truth. Tell the truth. Jesus used the word accept here in John chapter 14, verse 6. And other scripture uses the word accept, or has it very strongly there without using it. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. In a pluralistic world in which we live, people get along just fine as long as you say whatever you want to believe is fine. But it's lies. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's not one other religion on the face of the earth that makes this claim. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." No one comes to the Father except through me. That wasn't something Jesus said and then everybody forgot about it. It's what the church has preached since then. We have to stand on that and we have to be glad. And the reason is we're not trying to prop Jesus up as a more important person. We're declaring that he is the most important person. He is the center of history. Jesus Christ. That's what we're saying. He is not, as the Puritans used to say, he's not the governor of a small county. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one God, amen, the Son of God. In chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, and by the way, it's important that we remember what we just talked about and don't be afraid to tell people. Everybody that's ever been born again has found that their new life came through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we're happy for it. It's not diminishing the value of a human. In fact, it tells us there's something awesome about the love of God for his people. Don't let yourself be cheated by believing anything less than Christ alone. Now in verses 7 through 11, which will kind of get us into our, I think I already answered section 1 on your outline if you're looking at that, but we can move on to section 2 where we're just going to look at the second half of verse 7 where Jesus begins teaching Thomas that he himself is the authorized representative of God, the Father. So we'll pick up there in section 2 on your outline. So Jesus declares emphatically a great truth about himself, that he is the authorized representative of God the Father. We could say it like this: he is the revelation of God the Father. Let's look at that verse 7. Jesus says to Thomas, "If you really knew me," this is how the NIV reads it, "if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is such a great statement he makes, and it's for our encouragement. But I like what I read. One translator wrote it: "If you have come to know me, you will come to know my Father as well. In fact, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you have come to know me, you will come to know my Father as well. In fact, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. I think it makes a big difference because he's, either way, I mean, if you really knew me, you would know my Father. In other words, you can't say you know God if you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't know God unless you know Jesus Christ. If you knew me, if you really knew who I was, am, you would really know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And that's where Philip's question is going to come in here pretty soon. But it was Frederick Bruner that I took the line that Jesus is the authorized representative of the Father. And this is important for us to recognize because when we talk about mediator, as we read in 1 Timothy 2:5 just a moment ago, this mediator represents the Father and us, his people. And this is such a profound truth that Jesus is revealing about himself. If you knew me, you would know my Father. From now on, you do know me. Now, who's declaring that? Jesus is telling his disciples, he's telling us, you, and if you're in him, if you have received him and believe him, you actually, from now on, you do know him, that is, the Father, and you've seen him. You have seen him. I represent him. Everything, I will never forget, years ago, a man came to our church, and he provided a wonderful word of encouragement. And he came representing his Father in giving this word of encouragement to our church. We were meeting at the Ramada Inn, and it was such a wonderful word of encouragement from him. He was just blessing us. He had kind things to say about our church. And what really stuck with me all these years, almost 18 years later, was he said, "I speak for my Father. My Father and I are of one heart in this matter." And knowing his Father was a distinguished, honorable man, that was the best part of the blessing for me. My Father and I are of one heart on this matter. In other words, the Son came representing his Father and himself. And Jesus comes representing both himself and the Father. And he says, if you knew me, and if you come to know me, you will come to know my Father as well. You know one, you know the other. But it's through Jesus Christ. To know Jesus means to know that you'll know the Father in heaven as well. Very simply, the Father is known how? Only through Jesus Christ the Son. It's so important. Many of us are so quick to receive someone's word when they say, I have such a close relationship with God. And most of the time we'll hear that go, that's wonderful. But what would it hurt to ask the question, so you know Jesus Christ? So what do you think? Is that a good idea or not? Dave, you think that's a good idea? Because it's going to get to the truth of the matter. So what do you mean? I don't know about Jesus. Jesus would say, then they don't know God. And we proclaim the word of truth. The disciples never held back. They were looking at the most religious group of people that they had ever seen, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people. They were religious, but they rejected Jesus Christ. Most of them rejected Jesus Christ, and this is not a slam on Jewish people, because the times of the Gentiles are coming to an end, and God promises to minister to the Jewish people, and they will receive him as both Lord and Christ. The scripture makes that perfectly clear. But if you say you believe in God, The only truth is that God reveals you know him through Jesus Christ. If you come to him, you come through Jesus Christ. The more, and Jesus is telling us, the more that you know him, the Lord Jesus, the more you will know the Father as well. Let's go on to the third section of the outline for those of you that haven't. That is, Jesus really reproves Philip. And he reveals three truths about himself and the Father, which are powerful and profound. So Jesus says this, from now on you do know him, you do know the Father. From now on you do know, because you know me. And he says, and have seen him. And Philip asked the logical question, and Jesus reproves him. He doesn't rebuke him. I think a rebuke is a little more harsh. He reproves. He shapes Philip's thinking. And this is good for us to think about, that he shapes Philip's thinking. Philip is confused. Philip has lived his whole life as a Jewish man with anticipation of seeing God someday. Maybe he's thinking about Moses. You know, Jesus is talking about knowing God, and Moses would be first in the mind of a Jewish man thinking Moses had an encounter with God at the burning bush. And there were other times in Israel's history, but that had to come to mind. And when Moses saw God, the voice from the bush, the burning bush, said, "Take your shoes off. The place you're standing is holy ground." I wonder if Philip was thinking along these lines, that we're right at the precipice of having an encounter with God. And he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." On one hand, it would be enough. The unmasked glory of God would be their undoing. You have to remember, Christ has veiled the glory of God in the flesh of humanity. Fullness of God in bodily form, yet veiled in humanity. And Philip can't see. He looks at Jesus. One thing that the Bible tells us about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53, there's nothing in his appearance that would attract us to him. He wouldn't walk around with the Shekinah glory of God a blaze around his head. He looked like everybody else. Maybe he looked even worse. There was nothing in him to attract us. There's nothing that stands out when you look at him and say, "That's the Son of God." Phillips looked right at him for 3 years, and he can't see. "Show us the Father, and that will satisfy us." The answer, if you had, no, it won't. But it leads to the second great truth, or the first great truth in this section, that Jesus reveals about himself, and that is that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. The exact representation of God. To Philip, he says, "Don't you know me? After I've been with you and among you for so long, you've seen evidence, you've heard the word, you've seen the word with power." I mean, creation happened according to the word of God. God, it says very explicitly, "Then and God said," boom. "And God said," whatever, and it was, I don't even think it was a matter of delay. Like, "And God, let there be light." I think it was, as he speaks it, it happened. "Be light." Ty Meredith taught me it this way. He said, look at the Hebrew. "Be light." Light was. It's like simultaneous, at the same time. And Philip has seen this. "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you so long?" And remember, when Philip first came to Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 45, he said to Nathanael, "We found Messiah." He believed him, and he knew, from being a good Jewish scholar, growing up in the schools, he knew Messiah is divine. But Philip, I think Philip is telling us something here. He wants to know God. He wants to know God, I want to know. When was the last time your heart cried out to want to know God better? We have to give Philip credit here, I think, because he just show us the Father. Just show us the Father. The Bible already says wouldn't recognize Christ by looking at him. And Jesus knows that Philip wants to know God. That's the beauty of it. It wasn't like he was one of the people that were trying to put him to the test. If you are the Son of God, as they taunted him on the cross, if you are, then take yourself down from the cross. Philip said, just show us the Father. We want to know him. And Jesus patiently instructs him. And I think it's perhaps the highest revelation of Jesus Christ you'll find in the scripture, where Jesus himself says who he is, of his deity. And he says to him, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. He said it there. But you still don't get the idea until you see this. Anyone that has seen me has seen the Father. In John chapter 1, verse 18, John got to tell what he observed in his statement concerning who Jesus is, where he writes, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And now we hear Jesus' emphatic claim. There was a man in town in Columbus called the Old Prophet years ago. He went about preaching that Jesus never claimed to be God. And I feel really sorry for him, because there was no talking to the man. You could show him this verse and it did not matter. Philip wanted to know God, and Jesus revealed himself to him. If you're being in the presence of Jesus Christ is being in the presence of God the Father. This is critical for us, because so often when we think about fellowshipping with God, we forget that we fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. Jesus, again, isn't just a person standing with his arm around us and saying, now look, why don't you go to him? We go to him through Jesus. We come to Jesus Christ. We've come to God. Hebrews 1:3 tells us one of the greatest truths in all the scripture. The Son is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation or the exact imprint of his being. I kind of like imprint better, because molded. You see Jesus, you see the Father. They are one. And we're still triune. We're still Trinitarian when we say this. Don't make a mistake thinking, well, what we're saying is we're oneness. We're not. We're Trinitarian. We believe in distinct persons in the Godhead, but one God. Colossians chapter 2:9, we read that earlier, where it said, for in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The Bible doesn't apologize for this, nor should we. Can you explain it? Probably not. But can you stand on the word of truth? Yes. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 clears up, well, who is the Word? John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Further describes the name, that it is in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the visible image of the invisible God. When you fellowship with Jesus Christ and make much of him, you honor the Father. You worship him. You adore him. Try not to be confused. A lot of times people say, well, I'm not sure who I'm supposed to pray to. Do I pray to God or do I pray to Jesus? The answer is yes, right. Jesus is God. The Father is God. We pray to God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Don't let there be confusion. It's not like you're praying to a lesser being when you pray to Jesus Christ or through him. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. The Son is the exact representation of his being. You're not getting the vice president. You're going to God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So critical for us to know. The second great truth in this section, found in verse 10, first part of it, second truth that Jesus reveals is that the Father and Son are in perfect unity. I've heard people concerned, and I'm not making fun, I'm just saying the thought of the Godhead is mind-boggling. We can't comprehend it, so I'm not making fun. I still, even talking about this, like, okay, I hope I get this right. But the Father and Son are in perfect unity, in perfect agreement in every way. Jesus came to do the Father's will, complete agreement of his calling, was 100% unanimous. Two distinct persons, remember that, Father and Son, yet one unity, along with the person of the Holy Spirit, which is where we come up with triunity or Trinity. Jesus says, I am in the Father. Look at verse 10. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? That word in has to be understood as absolutely locked in, inseparable. Not two agendas, one agenda, one plan, one purpose. Christ, though, fulfilling the will and pleasure of God perfectly. That Christ Jesus is saying, I like that I read this by the same interpreter, Frederick Bruner, said, don't you believe that I'm locked into the Father and the Father's locked into me? An unbreakable unity, an unbreakable bond. When we talk about unity, it doesn't vary. When we talk about this unbreakable unity or unbreakable bond, it can't be separated. Jesus describes this unbreakable bond, and he says it like this. The unbreakable bond is this. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Which I think is fascinating and very interesting. But Jesus describes this unbreakable bond by saying his words, the very words he spoke, are the Father's words. Remember, he said, I don't say anything on my own. I only speak what the Father tells me. That's remarkable to me. Didn't Jesus have a mind of his own? Yes. And he chose to do exactly what the Father told him to do. Didn't he have a will of his own? Yes. But he chose to do the will of the Father. And then he says, so there is the unbreakable bond, is his words are exactly the words of the Father. This is so important when we think about the deity of Jesus Christ. He didn't just come spreading a philosophy. He came to proclaim the Word of God. He is the Word. He's the Word of God in word and deed and in person. Amen. But look what he says. He's telling us who... It's the Father living in me who's doing his work through words. Jesus would speak, and his words of power. And those words he spoke was the very work of God. And at creation, be light was the work of God in the Word of the pre-incarnate Christ through him. The Father's doing the work through the Word of God, which Jesus spoke. When Jesus spoke, he spoke the words of God. When he spoke, he did the works of God. Isn't that confusingly amazing? I think it is. But let's look at some examples. When he spoke to raise Lazarus from the dead, what did he say? Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came forth from the tomb. Words that worked the will and pleasure of God, the power of God in the Word of God. So we'll kind of link this to our third doctrinal truth that Jesus revealed about himself in this, and that is that his works are a testimony to the truth that he has taught and what he has spoken. His works are a testimony to the truth he has taught. Because he tells Philip in verse 11, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Just believe me. Look at the evidence. Listen to what you've heard. Look at what you've seen," because he goes on to say, "or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves." How many times do we read, at least a couple times, where people would say, only God can open the eyes of people born blind. Who can raise the dead? Only God can raise the dead. Who can turn water into wine? Only God can turn water into wine. Only God can reconstitute something like that out of nothing. Remember, out of nothing. Creation is out of nothing. And the miracles happened out of nothing. A blind man sees out of nothing. So this fourth great truth about who Jesus is, or third great truth, I should say, that he says, believe on the testimony, the sure word of God, believe on the works themselves, because he was a little bit concerned for Philip, I think. I think he had something to worry about, not worry, but he was concerned for Philip. He's concerned for us more than anything today. When people wonder, is God really there? His name is Yahweh, the God who is. We see the God who is in the person of Jesus Christ. You're called to put your faith and trust in him and to believe his word. And his word is power and powerful to accomplish the will of God. The Bible says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Well, it's not your calling that saves you. It's his calling to you that saves you. It's the powerful work of the Holy Spirit who speaks life into you. Not that you become a divine being, but you are born again with a new heart and a new spirit that's able to commune with the living God and trust in Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God. Your life will change radically if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe his word. And that's what Jesus tells Philip in verse 11, it's as though he says, please believe. Not that he's whining to Philip, but he says it to you and to me. Please believe. Believe my word. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Would you trust him today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And as a Christian, you have to stand on the absolute revelation of Jesus Christ that he is God, and the word of God speaks it throughout from beginning to end, that he is God. God the Son, co-equal with the Father. And if you want to know God, you know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the declaration that it makes. We thank you for the powerful working of the word, the transforming power that you bring into our lives every time by faith we read and meditate on and eat and ingest your word. Let us have an appetite for your word, that you might work in us, that we might know you better and behold the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Doug, if you'll come with a closing stanza.
Let's focus our thoughts on what our Savior did for us on the cross. 324, as we look upon him.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain.